Let's turn again to that passage we read in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, page 1042 in the church Bibles. Perhaps we'll particularly think about verses 19 and 20. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and in hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You think back over your life, places you've been happy, places you've been sad. Any standouts, places where there's real joy? Perhaps it was a beautiful mountaintop or beautiful valley out in the countryside someplace, or perhaps a gathering of friends and family or the cozy fireplace. Paul's letter to the Philippians is one of the most joyful letters in the Bible, one of the most joyful passages in the Bible. It's surprising that, as we've already said, he wrote this letter when he was in prison in Rome. Certainly not a location that you'd think would be a place of great joy, but perhaps the reason for it is not so much the location, but the company. The living relationship, the living comfort that Paul has from knowing his Lord Jesus Christ really just shines through the letter. And through that, even the prison circumstances he's in give him additional reasons for praising and rejoicing in his Lord. He's writing to the church in Philippi. We already mentioned this was a church Paul founded some years before. They were loving supporters of Paul. They'd sent Epaphroditus, one of their members, to come and support Paul. They had this loving correspondence with him. So Paul's writing here, some of his letters he's writing to correct a church, whether it's wrong teaching by some or many, or wrong living, what's going on, some trouble in the church, Paul's prompted to write to them in different letters. But here's a letter of thanks. Thanks for the gift they've sent to him, thanks for the love they've shown to him, and the care they have for him. And it's a report. He's reporting back on his circumstances to them. So it's an unusual letter in that regard. There's not a point-by-point exposition of doctrine. Rather, it's like a loving conversation. He's just filling them in on it, things that are going on in his life. But through this, we get deep insights into how Paul views his circumstances, the joy that he has in these times of trouble. And for us, perhaps it can be encouragement and refreshment to us as we drink it in. We're not in prison this morning, we're right here. But maybe there are struggles in our lives. Either way, whether there are or not particular ones that come to mind, Paul can teach us much about where true life is found. So we'll think about these few verses under three headings. First, Paul's circumstances, Paul's confidence, and how Paul was centered on Christ. So his circumstances. So after a prayer of thanksgiving, Paul fills the Philippians in, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, I want you to know, brethren, what's going on? What's happening to Paul? Well, before we even fill that in, we should think about perhaps Paul's attitude here. I don't know about you, but if I was in prison, I would probably start with that. I wouldn't have had an opening prayer of thanksgiving for them. I'd have said, yep, I'm still in prison. You know I was in prison? I'm still in prison. But instead, Paul opens with this prayer of thankfulness, and then in verse 12, rather than saying, yes, I'm still in prison, he says, he's immediately thinking of his recipients. He's wanting them to know, don't be worried. Things are in God's hands here. What's going on with me has been turning out according to God's purposes for the furtherance of the gospel. Okay, so what is this circumstances? He's in jail, he's in prison. I guess we don't know exactly whether it was in some sort of house arrest or in a prison. We also aren't certain what time this is, but it seems to be the consensus is probably this Paul's time in prison, perhaps in Rome, perhaps from the situation at the end of Acts when Paul, it finishes with Paul in Rome. Paul has been in prison several times before, even in Philippi. Remember the jailer and the earthquake there. So he knew what it was like to be in prison for following Jesus. And he's in prison again. This is perhaps a more extended time in prison. So are his circumstances good or are they bad? The verdict of the kids, especially Roy there, was being in prison is not good. And right, that is so. There are negative things here. There's a lot that's not good being in prison. He's in discomfort, we would assume, of some sort. His life's in danger. He seems to be waiting a verdict in a trial. He can't go where he wants to go. That was another thing mentioned. In particular, he'd love to be doing the work that he feels called to do, to preach the gospel. There's places he wants to go, people he wants to speak to, friends he wants to see. Besides these immediate negative things of his imprisonment, he's also, we can see from this verse, worried about consequences for others. Verse 12, he wants the Philippians not to be downcast by him being in prison. Perhaps this is a sign of God's judgment on him. Paul's been their spiritual leader, and now he's in prison. If he's been doing what God wants him to do, why is he in prison? So Paul wants them not to be worried on that account, that his being in prison is still part of God's plan. So there are many, as we'd expect, many bad things in his circumstances, potentially due to Paul being in prison here. There's some positive things in his circumstances, though, perhaps we might say in spite of the initial appearances. We're told that in verse 13, Paul has been witnessing to his prison guard, members of the Praetorian Guard, I think it says. And through this, the gospel has been made known amongst these soldiers, which is really of particular interest to the Philippians, a lot of ex-soldiers in Philippi, in a colony. And to all the rest, in verse 13, perhaps the rest of the imperial circles, how quickly would it have taken the gospel to get proclaimed so clearly to people in these different group, society, parts of society, the soldiers, the imperial household. But Paul's imprisonment has meant that they have right in their midst, so to speak, one who can proclaim the gospel clearly. And perhaps a witness of a prisoner might be in some ways more valuable than a witness in the marketplace. I didn't see much of this, but I did see a clip of Peter Hitchens was apparently locked up for a few days recently in a prison as part of a reality TV show, banged up. There's several sort of minor celebrity type people locked up with some ex-prisoners and some prison officers to try and investigate what it's like to be in prison in the UK as a kind of so for entertainment being reality TV, but also to perhaps shine light on circumstances in our prisons. But the thing that I just saw a little clip of it, but he's a professed Christian, and he had his Bible with him, and he was reading it to a fellow prisoner, someone who'd been in jail previously for serious assault. And they were reading the Bible together. I don't know what, you know, what if anything came of that, but a way to really get to know someone is to be locked up with them. There's no place to hide, so to speak. It's not just someone appearing, talking for a little while, then disappearing. You don't know what's going on in their life, how they're living it out. But if someone's in prison, the prison guards will see that person day in, day out, all day. They will see their life in action, their testimony of what they say being put to the test. And Paul's able to say it's become evident to the prison guard. He's not in prison because he's been causing riots by breaking some other law. He's in prison because he's been following Christ. And this has led to some consequences where people are agitated about what he's doing. But it's clear that it's not his wrongdoing that has put him in prison, but it's his testimony, his following of Jesus. And so in this unexpected way, his testimony to these people perhaps had more weight than it would otherwise have had. And in verse 14, we get another positive benefit, perhaps unexpectedly, of his being in prison, which is many of the Christians in Rome become more confident about testifying to the gospel, speaking the word without fear. Could easily have imagined it going another way, couldn't we? This famous Christian leader's locked up for following Jesus, and it'd be natural for them to shut down, be quiet. But no, many of them have been emboldened. They've seen that perhaps that even though he's been locked up, Paul is still confident in his Lord, their Saviour, and they've been encouraged to pick up the baton on his behalf and to proclaim the gospel. Perhaps seen if Paul can proclaim the gospel even when he's in prison, threatened with severe punishment for proclaiming the gospel, if he can do it, surely we can, in our situation, also testify to Jesus. So that's maybe the first main side of Paul's circumstances, his imprisonment and what's going on there. The second is that Paul's facing attacks from Christians. Perhaps it's hard enough to face persecution from the emperor and all the higher-ups in authority, but Paul's also facing attacks from fellow Christians. Friendly fire is perhaps a harder thing to bear up against than openly hostile attacks. It doesn't seem to be that there were false teachers here or people who were saying something wrong about doctrine or how to live. Paul never holds back. If some people are leading others astray, he's going to lay it out there and say, this is wrong, this is what the truth is, and these people are saying, leading you wrongly. They're preaching a false gospel. I think in chapter 3 even of this letter, when some people might be involved in Philippi doing something like this, he calls them dogs. You know, this is, beware of dogs. Beware of people who are trying to lead you astray. But here, these people aren't saying something wrong. They seem to be teaching the gospel truly, but yet we see their hearts are really not in a good place. Perhaps, what's going on? There are people there who preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. The early church was not a perfect place. The early church, much like today, sometimes had factions. Sometimes had people vying with each other for prominence. We hear about that at the start of Corinthians, where some of the Corinthians were saying, I'm one of Apollos's. You know, they're picking different leaders to try and they're worried more about promoting their leader within the church. As far as we know, Paul and Apollos were not seeking this personal benefit, but there was that spirit of partisanship inside the church, wanting their leaders to be more important than other leaders. And so perhaps seeing Paul sidelined by being imprisoned, being restricted from preaching, these other leaders in Rome are seeing a chance to, in their eyes, be more important. You know, we'll step up, we'll be the ones who seem to be leading the church here. And they even seem to want Paul to feel bad about their increased prominence. We get some other indications, perhaps, that church in Rome had troubles. The Philippians were, you know, 1,000 miles away. They were sending help to Paul in Rome. Where was the Roman church? Surely they could have covered all his needs. When the Ephesians sent someone called Onesiphorus to find Paul in 2 Timothy, we find out he had to really work hard to find out where Paul was. It doesn't seem like it was widely known where Paul was imprisoned, even. So there's trouble there. Paul he's in prison, he's got troubles with that, and he's also facing attacks from some apparent Christians. The fact that he's in prison did seem to cause him worry, but the fact that he's been attacked by other Christians in this way seems to cause him no worry at all. It's quite amazing. He doesn't react in as be hard not to react anger, frustration. Why are these people not trying to help me? Some are. We're encouraged that some people in verse 17, some people have taken up out of love for Paul. They see he's fallen in the battle, so to speak. He can't preach the gospel, and out of love for him, they're taking up the battle to try and know, and stand in his stead, knowing that this is something that he would rejoice in. But verse 18, we find out even those people who are preaching the gospel from selfish ambition, Paul nonetheless is rejoicing. The fact is, the gospel is being preached. He's able to rejoice that as long as the gospel is being preached, the fact that he is unable to preach it, whether the people who are preaching in his stead are doing so from right motives or wrong, he's still able to rejoice that the gospel hasn't been hindered by his imprisonment. So what applications are this for us? Well, there's several. First, perhaps, what are our expectations? What do we expect? Perhaps we don't think this, but perhaps we feel it, so to speak. Not only is Paul's thinking coming through this letter, but his heart is coming through. And so perhaps we might think the right thing, but where are our feelings in terms of expectations for what it's like to serve Jesus? Do we expect that life should be easy, really? You know, we've done the right thing, we're following Jesus. If we do, we might be challenged and disappointed when we do face opposition, whether it's externally being Paul thrown into prison here, or internally in the church where there's conflict where we'd hope that there wouldn't be any. God's plan for us is not that life will be easy, perhaps. In fact, we're told that Jesus told us following him is taking up a cross. So, if we look through people, Christians we know, look through church history, we'll see many people suffer in following Jesus. We shouldn't be surprised, at least, if we do find times hard. But nonetheless, even as with Paul here, we can look to see God's blessing in times of trial. How can we serve where we are? Paul didn't just shut down when he was imprisoned. He continued to testify to his prison guards even. He looked to do what he could. When we face setbacks, do we shut down, or do we still look to see how we can serve, perhaps for new opportunities, even if they weren't the ones that we'd have hoped for ourselves? Another application might be for boldness. The Christians in Rome, the ones who saw what the world could do to Paul, they saw he was thrown into prison. They were emboldened by this. When we get things into perspective, when we see that the worst that the world can do is nothing to our hope in Jesus, does that encourage us to live for him, to witness for him confidently? What about envy? These insincere preachers. Do we see God's, the work of the gospel, the work of churches perhaps in Bristol and our country? Do we see it in a partisan way? If we're not talking about false teaching here, remember, but if there's a church preaching the gospel, prospering, is our main reaction to rejoice or to try and pick holes? What's the main thing here? That the gospel is spread, or who is spreading it? The main thing is that the gospel is spread. We should watch out for our attitudes to slide from focusing on God's name being glorified through the spread of the gospel to anything that starts to be our team doing well in some sense. Remember the example of John the Baptist when Jesus came. He didn't worry when his disciples went to follow Jesus. He knew that was the right thing for them to do. And how was Paul able to let this attack from these Christians just flow off him? Well, we see it's where his joy was. He rejoiced in the Lord, and this is perhaps a lesson to us for how we can defeat our natural tendency to pride or to anger in our own rights. If we're looking to where is our joy? Is it in our own success, or is it in God's work being done? So it's Paul's circumstances, but we should think also of where his confidence is. Verse 19 and 20 again. So where does this joy come from? Verse 19. I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What's Paul mean, his deliverance? Is he expecting to be freed from from prison? Well, maybe. We find out in verse 25, 26, he does expect, he thinks, that God has a purpose for him being free from prison. But that's not what he's talking about here, about his deliverance in verse 19, deliverance or salvation. He's saying here that he expects that, and he knows that God is at work in his situation. To whatever will happen next, whether in life or death, whether he's freed or whether he's executed or something in between, he's trusting in God, in Jesus Christ, for his salvation. That's where his confidence is. How is this going to be accomplished? It's interesting. He says, through your prayer. The Philippians, this 1,000 miles away, he's expecting them to be part of his deliverance. The prayer of the church, the prayer of the Christians there, he expects this and is confident that this is a sign and this will be used by God to bring about his deliverance. And through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will be at work. There's going to be both the prayer of the people and divine intervention here that will supply his needs. He's confident not in his own legal case. He's not confident in political circumstances, but he's confident that prayer of the church and the Holy Spirit at work will be sustaining him through this time of suffering. He's expecting that he won't be ashamed. Sense of this seems to be not that he's expecting, not shame in the sense of personal guilt, but rather shame in the sense of being lessened and that his expectations being disappointed. He's not expecting that his expectations will be disappointed, but rather that Jesus Christ will be at work, continue to be at work in his life. Whether it is through continuing to live in this prison situation, whether it's through being freed to spread, to do the gospel work again, or whether it's even through his execution, he's expecting that and confident in God's work in his life. In Galatians 2:20, Paul's whole life now is seen through the perspective of his life not being his own but being Christ's. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's whole perspective is that his life is not his own, his life is Jesus. And his confidence is that Jesus will see him through, will bring him through this trial, is at work through the church, through the Spirit in his life to give him joy in his circumstances. It's also perhaps worth noticing the phrase there, will be magnified in my body. Christianity is not a religion about disembodied souls. We're to be human is to have a body. There's physical suffering, there'll be physical glory. Romans 12, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Paul's service to his Lord was to live his life, even as he was suffering physical harm here. Whether it's that's what we're called to do, or whether it's our service as we live our lives, this is where what we're called to do, and our confidence is in the Lord to bless us as we do this. So Paul's confidence is in his Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ. So how can we have Paul's confidence? Well, we hope in the same Saviour. We've God's promises in his word. There's God's work in Jesus, and we can see in our lives. We can also perhaps find this same confidence and joy through times of trial. In Romans 5, Paul also says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. These aren't words written by someone living in a nice house who's never had a hard day's work in their life. This is someone who's been in prison, someone who's been beaten, someone who's been betrayed, someone who's suffered. And he's speaking from that heart, saying that these times of trial have given him hope because he's known God's work in this, being poured out in his heart through these times of trial. Applications for us, well, we should seek to know our Saviour, to follow him and find that hope in times of trial. We should also not neglect prayer. Paul mentions here one of God's means for accomplishing his work is the prayer of his church. And where are our hearts? Where do our expectations lie? If we put our expectations, our hearts set on our own accomplishments or our own comfort or our own means, we'll be disappointed. But if our hearts are set on Jesus, then in that security, we'll find joy in through many trials. And then there's this last beautiful passage here, verse 21 on to the end. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul expounds on this theme. Paul's whole life is in Christ. As we said, his life is a living sacrifice. His old self is dead. He's now living for Jesus. And that's the place where he gets this confidence. He gets this ability to bear up through his circumstances. And then he has this kind of lovely back and forth there as he starts to reflect, oh, everything great about life is coming from being close to Jesus. In the sense then, dying is gain. In the world's eyes, this sounds foolish. When you die, you're no longer, well, you're separated. Death is an evil. It's the end of our plans, whatever our plans are for this world, whatever our hopes are. But Paul's here saying that when someone dies in Christ, they'll be with their Saviour. And that's the perspective he has, that death isn't a threat to him in that sense, because it will be taking him to a better place. But that doesn't mean that Christianity has nothing to say about life in the world. Rather, as he goes on, Paul knows he's got work to do here. There's much to do. There's much good to be done in this world. He's just wanting to put things into perspective for the Philippians. Even if he does die, he's gone to a better place. His work has been accomplished. But as long as he lives, he wants to serve Jesus, and he wants to labor for the Lord. And he knows that, and he expects, in light of the prayers he's had from the Philippian church, he seems to be confident that he will be restored. In particular, he expects to meet the Philippian church again, and that their joy would be increased by his coming to them again. And it may be, I think the tradition of the early church is after Paul's imprisonment in Rome, he was freed for a time before he returned to prison, his later execution. So, we should conclude. What are our circumstances this morning? Are we like Paul, suffering, or maybe even being attacked or betrayed by friends? That was a difficult place Paul was in. Perhaps we've got other challenges, other struggles. In these struggles, where's our confidence? Are we looking to ourselves, or are we looking to Jesus for our hope? What's our work that we've been called to in the Lord? Perhaps it's to support those who are suffering, if we're in a better place. Are we like the Philippians, seeking to serve those in prison or facing other trials, bringing joy in Christ into dark places? Do we support those when they're down, people when they're down, or do we neglect them, or worse? And where are our hearts? Do we have the priorities of Paul? Are we able to say, to live as Christ, to die would be gain? Let's conclude by singing a hymn about suffering and following Jesus through times of trial. Hymn number 809. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou'st taught me to say, it is well with my soul. 809.